So I just thought I'd start off today with some jokes, as you do. How many of you Presbyterians does it take to change a light bulb? Eh? Two? Yeah, so that's form a committee, so what's that? Then you might have to have a subcommittee. All right. One? One. Why one? Just do it. I reckon that's because we're a Presbyterian church. I think that's, we just do it, just change the light bulb. I agree with you, Trace. we could say, oh, nobody, because God is sovereign, God will do it. Anyway, that's enough about Presbyterians. What about Mormons? How many Mormons does it take to change the light bulb? Whole church, yeah. Now, the answer is five, I think. One, he changes the light bulb, and his four wives support him. Now, that's mean, isn't it? Gosh. I don't know any Mormons with more than one wife. So that one must have come from America. But it's funnier, isn't it, when you tell that joke about somebody else? It's like, that's kind of not, when you're a Presbyterian and you say, how many Presbyterians? It's like, what are you trying to say about me? But when you say Mormons, it's like, yeah, that's funny. Yeah, Mormons, that's a hard case. Poor old Mormons. I don't know any Mormons with more than one wife. So, you know, I guess that illustrates that if you're, you know, if you're a Presbyterian or something like that, you may have been given a hard time at different times by your friends, maybe from other churches, or if you're, whatever, if you're a Baptist or Methodist or whatever, Anglican or Pentecostal, you know, people, we sort of give each other a hard time, and certain churches get a, you know, harder time from others than others. Presbyterian, when I've said to people before, I'm Presbyterian, and I don't go around saying I'm Presbyterian, but if they press me and say, what church do you go to or what church do you belong to, I'll say, you know. But and when they get to that Presbyterian thing, they tend to go, oh, press button, haha, you're a press button, you know. And I go, no, I don't really know. But, you know, it means, I think what it's supposed to mean is that you're kind of mechanical, you're like rigid, you can't adapt or anything like that. You have to have your button pressed before you'll do anything. Or sometimes, you know, might have had people joke at, you know, oh, you guys are all formal or rigid and staid and you're boring or... And it kind of hurts you a bit, doesn't it? You know, because you think, oh, I'm not like that, really, you know. Why would they say that, you know? I just make lists and pin them up everywhere. Why would they say I'm staid and boring? But, you know, or even just if you have traditions, you know, if you say, oh, we do something in our church, and they've been doing, like, you know, we did that Apostles' Creed before, and like, how long have people been in church saying the Apostles' Creed? It's kind of like, wow, about... I think 1,700 years, that's quite a long time, isn't it, you know? And people go, oh, that's tradition, you know, you shouldn't do that, that's bad, eh? You should make up a new one every week, you know, like, yeah, you know, that's a good idea, let's make a new creed every week. And that's probably not a good idea, but, you know, people, we like to pigeonhole each other as Christians, and especially those churches that we perceive as maybe being more formal or orderly or... And one of the things I think that underlies all that is we go, oh, we joke about it, we go, oh, you know, you're formal and staid and all that, and you know what that means? Is you don't have the Holy Spirit. That's actually often what underlies that sort of thinking, isn't it, or that joking. It's kind of like, because you guys have a structure and a way of doing things, if you've got a structure and a way of doing things, then the Holy Spirit's not working, you know, because the Holy Spirit, we know, is just creates chaos all the time, and the Holy Spirit just messes things up, and you've got to jump up and do things spontaneously, like, I hadn't thought of doing that, but I'm going to do it right now, because that's the Holy Spirit. Whereas if you go, let's put it in the order of service, let's plan at number, you know, number, where are we up to now? Number 10, I'm going to preach a sermon. Ah, that can't be the Holy Spirit, because I planned for it. You know, that's the way we often think, don't we? We have this funny thing that we think anything that's planned or anything that's organized or anything that has been done before or anything that is very, very old, we think, nah, that can't be the Holy Spirit. So we tend to, we say, okay, well, if you're going to have the Holy Spirit, everything has to be informal, everything has to be laid back, everything has to be kind of edgy. Okay? And that's a sort of a way of thinking. So, what about this church in Corinth? You right, Mark? You lost someone. Okay. So what about this church in Corinth, you know, where Paul's writing this letter to? I don't know if you can see that. There's some ruins of ancient Corinth there. And so were they kind of formal or were they edgy? Whatever it was, what this letter makes it clear is that the way that they were kind of going about things in their worship services wasn't really honoring God and actually wasn't helping people. People weren't learning, okay? So whatever they were doing, he has to write to them and say, guys, I'm concerned about the way you guys do worship because God is not being honored, God is being dishonored, and also people are not learning, they're not growing, okay? They're walking out and going, man, what was that all about? Don't know what that was. So how does he describe their worship? And we can pretty well reconstruct it, what was happening, by when you read through what he actually says to them and when they gathered together. So he says in chapter 14, now obviously this is carrying on from where we looked last week, where he talked, you know, remember he said, if you get together, and because something unique about this church in Corinth was they were really into their spiritual gifts, the tongues and the prophecies and stuff like that, and that's why he had to write to them. He doesn't actually talk to any other churches, you'll notice, like this. But this particular church, they seem to be right into this, and so he has to say to them, look, if you're going to get into anything, prophecy is way better because people can actually understand what you're saying. Whereas, you know, the tongues, people don't understand it. So don't do it, really, unless you're going to have somebody to translate or interpret. Anyway, so he carries on and he addresses this whole thing of order. And here's how we reconstruct it. It seems like everybody's turning up. And most likely, that probably wasn't in a larger gathering. Would have been in people's homes, in different, you know, home meetings, as where they had room enough to meet. And they were gathering together, and they were coming along, and each of them would have different things. So somebody come along with some songs they'd like to sing, or a song. Somebody come along with a bit of a lesson they would like to give. Somebody would come along with some a revelation, something they felt God has told them. Somebody come along with tongues, somebody come along with an interpretation of that tongue. And what he says is that, you know, you're coming, each one is coming along with these things, and he says, you know, it's a bit messy, you know, it's not working out, it's a bit disorganized, and it's not building people up. And he goes on and says, you know, it's not helpful, and he says, if people are speaking in tongues, and he says, sometimes you're all doing it at the same time, over the top of each other. And he says, also, nobody's interpreting what they're saying, so people don't even know what's being said. And he says it's the same with the people giving a prophetic utterance, what they're prophesying, and sometimes, you know, somebody here starts saying something, and then someone over there, and then someone else, and it's just like, you know, you can't hear anything. You can't actually, because somebody there's saying something and somebody here's saying something. And then he says, nobody's evaluating actually what's going on. Nobody's going, actually, wait a minute, brother. You just said, you know, there are nine persons in the Trinity. I don't think that's correct, you know. Let's look at the scriptures and see what the scriptures say about this. And so he says, you know, that there's this sort of people speaking at once, they're not actually testing, they're not evaluating what's being said, they're speaking over the top of one another, they're saying, I've got to speak because the Holy Spirit's told me to speak, or I've got to say it now, they're not waiting until the other person's finished. And he says, you know, ultimately what they are creating is an atmosphere of chaos. He says in verse 13, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. So that's a rebuke to them, isn't it? And he says, this is not what God is all about. And then he says, even that you've got the wives, and it seems to be here that the wives of the prophets, they're adding their voices, they're yelling out questions like, hey, what do you mean by that? Or tell them about this, or blah, blah, blah. And he goes, you know, surely you guys, you can just talk about that at home. You can ask your husband at home. And so he says, you know, it's shameful, it's upsetting the creation order. If you remember back to chapter 11, where he talks about the honor, you know, the head coverings and all that kind of thing, which he says is a creation ordinance and shows that God has made us as males and females and we're distinct. And so he commands them to be orderly in their worship. He tells them to be decent in verse 40, but all things should be done decently and in order. They shouldn't think that somehow they're better than other churches, you know, verse 36, or was it from you that the word of God came, or were you the only ones who it has reached? He tells them that if people have these spiritual gifts, particularly the prophetic gifts, he says, you know, you can control it. You know, you're the one who you can decide when to speak and when not to speak and so on. And that they should listen to what Paul is saying. And not hear that he's saying, don't do anything. Don't stop, you know, entirely, but just do things in a decent and orderly way. So that's kind of, that's the sort of how, when we read that passage, those verses there, that's how we sort of reconstruct what was happening in the worship. It was sort of like, sounds like a bit of a free-for-all. It sounds like people were speaking over the top of one another. It sounds like people were saying things in languages that nobody could understand. And so everyone was like, none the wiser. And then there were people yelling out questions and so on, you know, the women were behaving in a way which was dishonoring to God and dishonoring to their husbands and so on. And so he says, you know, this is not the way things should be. So just as we look at that and we think about, okay, how do we deal with a passage like this? You know, we could just say, well, look, this is all back in Corinth. That was their problem. You know, that was the Corinthian church. Nothing to do with us. But I don't think so. I think the Holy Spirit is put this in the scripture so that you and I can read that and understand it and benefit from it. So the first thing that I'd like us to pick up from this, the first point is that, and it's something that we could very easily overlook in this passage, is that we all need to come prepared to participate. Okay, we need to become prepared to participate. It's something we need to get straight right from the start in this passage. That when we gather to worship, we come together with our different gifts. In other words, and I think somebody made this the title of the book, church is not a spectator sport. Okay, it's not like, well, I'm going to go along to church today, I'm going to sit in my seat, and I'm going to see what happens today. You know, see what's going on. And to see if I like it or not. And I'll decide, you know, we'll talk about it when we get home for lunch and so on. The problem with a passage like this is that you can read it and say, oh, he's just kind of growling them because of being disorganized and disorderly, and then you say, well, in that case then we should do kind of nothing. We don't come along with a song, or we don't come along with a word to share with people, or some good news, or some thanks, or a prayer, or something like that. We just leave it all up to the pastor or the person in charge, and we just come along and spectate. So I think it's important that we need to understand that he's not saying you shouldn't come along. He says they come along with their hymns, come along with their lesson, they come along with a revelation, a tongue or interpretation. Obviously he's just giving some things there. We can add other things into that. But the issue is not with the fact they're doing it, but is how they're doing it, isn't it? So it's like, you know, one person comes along with something and then somebody starts to speak over them. They're not doing it in a considerate way. They're not communicating. It's chaotic. And so it's poorly organized. There's no responsibility. Nobody is sort of making sure that things kind of flow and work together. Everybody wants to jump up and say something. But notice that he reiterates that point again, though, in verse 39. So, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues. So he's not saying, don't do any of this stuff. But he's saying, do it the right way. And so, you know, I would prefer us to kind of get the proverbial horse before the cart and understand that, yes, we should come prepared to participate in our times of worship, whether it's Sunday morning, whether it's a midweek Bible study, whether it's a prayer meeting, or whatever it is, or getting together one or two, that we should come prepared to participate. So just because people misuse things doesn't mean to say we shouldn't do them. I remember somebody told me this, and I haven't been able to verify it myself, but I was told about a church where they had a controversy arose in this church, and it was between some people who thought that tongues and prophetic gifts and all that had completely ceased, and another group who said, no, we should be doing it all the time. We should be free to do it. And so it was a kind of a charismatic, non-charismatic split that happened, and half the church went off. And I guess the half the church that stayed said, well, that's good, we've got, those people are gone, and the other half that went off and said, well, that's great, now we've got the Holy Spirit and we're going to do things our way. But somebody told me that the group that stayed then went through their hymn books, apparently, this is what I was told, I never saw a hymn book to prove that, but they said they went through their hymn books and they crossed out every reference in their hymn book to the Holy Spirit. Because they said, we had this other crazy group that were causing all the trouble, and they were wrong, and so therefore we're not even going to talk about the Holy Spirit anymore. And so, that's an example, isn't it, of how we can overreaction, isn't it? Going the other way. And that's not what we're supposed to do. We're not supposed to totally shut down on anything. We're not supposed to totally shut down on gifts. It means that we should be thinking more about how we can contribute to our worship gatherings. It means that we should be thinking ahead and planning ahead and talking together more about how we can, bring our gifts and share our gifts when we worship together, and not just come along and go, well, I'm going to go along to Trinity Church and see what those, those people are up to. They're pretty useless. I bet it'll be stink, But anyway, I'll go along, It's, it's the wrong attitude, isn't it? We come together, we come to encourage one another, and we have each one, as I've said before, and I'll say again, that, each one of us has a spiritual gift that we can use. God has given each one of you spiritual gifts. There is no Christian without a gift that they can use. And all of our gifts, thankfully, are not the same. And thankfully, we are not all the same, so that even if you do have the same spiritual gifts as someone else, it's not going to look the same or sound the same. And as we've seen before, the loving thing to do is to use our spiritual gifts to encourage and help one another, and to edify, or the word basically means, doesn't it, to build up. It's kind of like, when you go to the beach, if you ever notice when you go take your kids to the beach, there are two kinds of kids. I have those in my family. I've got those. You go to the beach and usually one of the things you do, you build sandcastles, right? Okay. And usually when you get to the beach, if it's a sunny day, other kids have been there and built sandcastles too. Now, you've got kids that have two different reactions. You've got some kids who'll get in there and they'll build sandcastles. They go, Dad, help me build a sandcastle. And then you've got other kids, what do? They smash the other sandcastle. They think it's their duty, their God-given calling, to get there and make sure they smash down all the other sandcastles on that beach. And then they want to build their own one. And that's the difference, isn't it, between to build up and to knock down. Well, God calls us to use our gifts in a way that builds up. But it does mean that we need to come, secondly, though, prepared to cooperate, or prepared to build up, to edify. The Apostle Paul, he wants them to come prepared. He doesn't say don't do that, but he says when you do that, make it work so that people learn and grow and get to know Jesus more. Make sure you do it in a way that benefits others, in a way that makes sense. It has to be done in a way that is decently and it is orderly. And when you do that, Don't fear, folks. You're not going to chase away the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not afraid of order and peace. And he reminds them, for example, in verse 32, that they have mastery, so that the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Okay? And the presence of God does not result in confusion. If the presence of God is mightily there, God is not, he says in verse 33, God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. So when we share our spiritual gifts, we do so in a way that is intelligible. What does intelligible mean? Intelligible means that you can understand. You know what's being said. And it's helpful to others. People go, yeah, that's great. I understand that. I kind of get that. I that's going to help me this week. I'm gonna think about that some more. I'm going to go and study the Bible some more and see what the Bible says about that. And it reminds us that it's not just about us. The principle of love is that means that it's about others, about one another. It's about the Lord, it's about honoring him, and it's about others. It's about our Christian brothers and sisters, and it's about non-Christians who may join us in our worship services or whom we may meet. You remember he said that last week, you know, he says if somebody comes in and you're all going on in tongues, he says people are going to go, these folks are a bit mad. But he says if you come in and somebody's speaking in a way that they can understand, he says they're going to worship God. They're going to understand what they need to do to get their lives right before God. And so people need to understand. People need to speak in such a way that, you know, anybody walking in can understand and know what's going on. Now, obviously, it has to, you know, in the context, it dictates what it means as well. You know, you think of road signs. You know, you did a bit of driving recently, and it's interesting, when you drive along, and I love doing this, I say to the kids, you see, you know, a sign, and it's got like this, you know, and you say, what's that? What does that mean? You know, now the context means that you probably, you know, the old road is going to do this, I think that's what it means, or it might be that way, I don't know, you know, but it's like, well, it could mean there's big waves coming, folks, you know, hold on, kids, we're going to go over some big waves now. No, it doesn't mean that, does it? Or, you know, something that looks like a bit of cake with crumbs falling off the cake. Careful, your cakes are going to crumble now, guys. No. And what does that mean? It means there's probably rocks, you know, expect that there may be some rocks are going to fall on the road. Get a lot of those signs around where I grew up. And so, you know, it's important that we understand what is going on. And obviously that when we get together in a church setting, our context helps us. So we need to be able to explain one another. We need to be able to understand. People shouldn't talk over each other. People shouldn't try and shout each other down. When somebody claims to have a word from God and they say, you know, God has told me this, then it should be evaluated. Don't go, well, that's God has just told me that, you know. You have to say, well, what does the Bible say about that? You know, let's sit down, my brother, my sister. Let's look at what the Scripture says about that. You may have had that. You know, somebody may have come to you and said, God has told me that, you know, you should be doing this or that, you know. And you think, wow, you know, maybe I should. I had a case, I'll give you an example of a guy who got severely spun out. He went to a meeting and somebody stood him up in front of everybody and said, you're going to become a mighty leader of men. Okay, you're going to become a mighty leader of men, and you're going to lead lots of people. Now, that sounds like a great idea, doesn't it? But you know what it did to this guy? It really spun him out, because these people didn't know him. I knew him. I knew that he was struggling with severe depression in his life, and I knew that he was a deeply introverted person. And the thing that he feared the most was having to get in front of people. And that was not his calling and his gifting at all. His calling was rather to be an encourager, to somebody to come along and support what was going on, not to put him in front of people. And so, you know, we need to be willing. And Paul says, evaluate. He says that, doesn't he? He says, evaluate what is being said. Test what is being said. Weigh, verse 29, let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. Does that make sense? Is that right? Is that biblical? Let's test this. Don't be afraid to do that. That's the God-honoring thing to do. And many, I could give you many other examples of things like this. And then what about the women? Oh, this is a tricky passage. Did you hear that one? Did you notice that one, girls? Guys? Okay, not a really easy one to read today, is it, in the 21st century? As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in the church. Well, obviously, you need to put this passage into its context here, which is, what's the context about? It's about order, isn't it? It's about doing things in a decently and orderly way, and not giving into chaos and disorder and not understanding what's going on. And so, in effect, what the Apostle Paul is saying here is that he's saying the women in the church need to abide by the same rules as everybody else. And it seems that what was happening here, that they were asking questions, and you notice he says that they should ask their husbands at home. So it seems that in this situation, it's the wives who were calling out questions to their husbands, and it was contributing to the sort of the chaos and the noise and the incomprehension of the whole situation. And that, like everybody else, they can wait and ask at home. Some suggest that it was possibly after times of prophecy and when it was being evaluated by the leaders of the church, were evaluating the prophetic word, and that they were sort of weighing in and calling out questions and so on and putting their 10 cents worth in. And that also in the Corinthian culture, which was a culture that said women tended, you know, women from, where women from? Venus? And men from Mars? They said women just emotional. What's the word? Hysterical, you know? That word, you know, women have that word in a few places. Hysterectomy, you know, so on, all that. Hysterical. They said women are just emotional creatures. They are, and this is how Greeks thought. This is not my idea. They said women were emotional creatures, inferior to men. Men were rational, intellectual, okay? Superior intellectually, physically, everything like that. Women are inferior, they are emotional creatures, and so they tended to respond in a very emotional way. And you just go, well, let's stop being a woman, you know? Just, you know. And they'd go, well, you're just being a Sheila. Boy, you haven't heard that word for a while, haven't you? You know? So they probably excuse some of that outbursts, you know, getting a bit, you know, emotional and wound up and yelling lots and shrieking and all that sort of stuff. And they would have said, that's just the way they are. But he says, no, you can control yourselves too. You can ask your husbands at home. He's not putting a blanket ban on women, you know, making any noise, you know, in a church service. Because if he was doing that, he would have contradicted what he actually says in chapter 11, doesn't he? Where he says, you know, if the women are going to pray and prophesy, they need to do so in a way which honors their femininity, where he talks about the head coverings and so on. And so he says, you know, the factor here is it's the shame thing, isn't it? For it is shameful for them, because it's this whole chaos, it's this whole disorder. They need to be orderly. The opposite of orderly is and decent is what? The opposite of decent is shameful. And so he says they shouldn't be shameful like this. And they shouldn't just cave into what society thinks of them. They should be different. So, what do we do with this? How do we know the Holy Spirit is with us when we gather? This is often the question that we struggle with, isn't it? And it's probably, and it seems to be the issue here with this church. It seems here that the church was saying, we know the Holy Spirit is here when there's lots of yelling and noise and incomprehension and disorder. And when everybody's talking at once and there's sort of lots going on and we don't understand half of it. That seems to be kind of what was happening in this church. And so what Paul is saying, no, he says, God is a God of what? Order. God is a God of peace. And he will manifest himself in your faith. Remember, he says, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. And love determines that we treat each other in a loving way, working together. We're not selfish, like, I've got something to say, I have to say it, and I'm going to say it now, and I don't care who else is talking or what they think. It's not selfish, it's loving. And it's also shown, the Spirit also reveals itself in our desire for other people to grow. To grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You want your brothers and sisters, you want somebody who's just new to Jesus, somebody who's just learning about Jesus, you want them to learn about him more. You want somebody who doesn't consider themselves a Christian, doesn't even think about God, thinks the Bible is just, you know, a myth, a made-up book. You want them to come along and be engaged and hear something that they can actually go put it in their old brain and turn it over and not just hear babble and noise and nothing that you can make. And as he says, go away and go, well, those people were a bit crazy. He says, you don't want that to happen. If you love them, you want them to be engaged and you want the Spirit to do a work in their heart so they can hear about the Lord Jesus Christ and worship him. And so it's not about lots of noise or confusion. But he says it's about decency, it's about order, it's about peace, it's about learning, and sometimes it even may be about silence as well. You know, sometimes we as Christians are a bit nervous of silence, aren't we? What does that silence mean? You know, what does that silence mean in our worship service? And he says, you know, we can worship together when we do these things and tell others about Jesus. Now, does this mean we just have to be, you know, talk like this all the time and not raise our voice? It just means that when you sing with your hymn book, stand in one place. He's not talking about that, is he? You know, we need to worship God. We worship God the way that we feel is a God-honoring way to worship, but we do it in a way that is considerate of others and in a way that is orderly and it is a way that draws attention to the peace of God that God brings, the decency that God brings, the order that God brings. And I think that, you know, these days where there's so much, you know, people's lives tend to be so chaotic anyway. People's lives tend to be sort of running from one thing to another, you know, what they call it, the rat race. The phones are always ringing, you know, that those cell phones. Who thought cell phones were a great idea? I mean, we thought, oh, I can't wait till I get a cell phone. You know, people think I'm really important and I've got lots of important stuff to do. And then now we go, curse this cell phone, you know. Just rings all the time. Rings when I sit down to have a meal with my family. You know, we're always running around and rushing around and doing stuff. And it's good for us to come and to sit in the presence of God and to worship him. So Jesus, you know, he's the Prince of Peace. And he wants others to experience that peace. God is a God of order, when our lives should reflect that order and our worship should reflect that order. But we should be able to do that with exuberance. We should be able to do that with joy and gladness and rejoicing and all of those things. But in a way that honors and glorifies him. And the Holy Spirit's there. Let's pray. Thank you, Spirit of God, for your presence with us today. And thank you that you powerfully work as you take the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus who died on the cross and rose again for sin, when you take his work and when you take what he did and you apply it to the lives and hearts of men and women, boys and girls all around the world, that's the greatest miracle we see. Thank you for that, Lord. We thank you too that you call us to worship you in a way that reflects your character, reflects who you are, that you are a God of order, you are a God of peace, you are a God of love. Help us to love one another in the way we worship. Help us to worship in an orderly and in a decent way. And we pray that you'd forgive us when we are disorderly and do things wrong. We pray, Lord God, that ultimately you would be exalted and glorified. You would be the center of attention and people would be attracted and drawn to you as we worship together. And so thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you even for the difficult words. We pray for faith to receive them, and we pray for obedience to do what your word says. Because we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.